Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Welcome, Ben, to come on up.
Cool. Well, good evening. Nice to have you here. All the busy mothers or exhausted mothers are not attending tonight, so it's understandable. Continuing on in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6 tonight, for those that might not be familiar. So would you please open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 6 and join me in a word of prayer. Father, again, Lord, we're just very grateful that, Lord, you've saved us. You've called us to be your children. And, Lord, that you've gave us a record of your words, your truth. And so, Lord, we just pray that as you live these things out, Lord, that you would teach us as if we were right there in the very midst of these things happening. That, Lord, the same impact that you desired to have on the people present at this time in history, Lord, that you would do that even tonight. So again, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you and do ask for a work of your grace in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 6, again, going through the Gospel of Mark. How many of you were here last week? Okay, all three of you, good. Well, the Gospel of Mark, of course, is considered one of three Gospels called the Synoptic Gospels. What is a Synoptic Gospel? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke. And basically, they contain most of the same material. And so this account that we're going to be in tonight is not only recorded in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels, which includes John's Gospel. So I think that there's something pretty significant about the material in which we're going to be looking at tonight. Again, the other account in all four Gospels besides this, the feeding of the 5,000, is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. And so those are two main points that we want to consider, of course, in looking at this. But again, as I mentioned, the feeding of the 5,000 found in all four Gospels. If you want to know, it's Matthew chapter 14. Luke 9 and John 6 for reference. And so, picking back up, as we do in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both with what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place that you may rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, but they did not even have time to eat. And so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them, before they came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish, and he divided among them all. And so they all ate and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So as we begin this tonight, we read that it's on the heels of them being commissioned by the Lord to go out and to be empowered by the Spirit to preach the gospel, say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but also for the very first time, they were given power to perform miracles. You find that in verse 13 of chapter 6 here. Basically, it says they were casting out demons and anointed many with oil and those that were sick, and they healed them. And so this was a very exciting time. If you've ever walked with the Lord for any length of time, you realize that you have been endued with power. In fact, the book of Acts says that afterward you shall be endued with power. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It's God's power within each and every individual to reproduce and to go out and to do the works of God. So this is the first time that it's being duplicated, more than duplicated, it's being produced 12 times, the life of Jesus. So they went out throughout the entire region, and talk about a hallelujah happening. These guys were excited. I mean, after all, we're not given all the full account of what they did, but they also taught as well. Raising of the dead, healing the sick, the power of God. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's nothing's changed. That is the exact situation for us here tonight. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus has commissioned us as New Testament believers to do the exact same things. But this happens to be the very first time that we see him commissioning. Notice they're called apostles at this point. They were disciples, but now they're apostles. What's the difference? An apostle is somebody that has been commissioned and sent forth. And that's exactly who we are. The Great Commission, what was it? Remember Jesus on his resurrection, post-resurrection, but his ascension into heaven. He says, you know, behold, I give you power, and that not only shall you be my witnesses, but go and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And so we see this. This is an exciting time for them, for sure. The surrounding communities, I mean, talk about headline news. You know, Jesus of Nazareth comes to town, and his disciples come to town, and miracles are happening, and it's very, very exciting. And so they come to Jesus, and they're so excited about all the things that they have done. But Jesus wisely realizes that after a lot of ministry, in our physical bodies, we get tired, don't you? You might not get tired of the work, but you get tired in the work. You see the difference? Gospel work. It's work. And you don't get tired of the work, but you might get tired in the work. And so Jesus, of course, being God in human flesh, realizes the frailty of our human condition here. And of course, he says, you know, I'm worried about that too. You need to come apart before you fall apart. It's been often said. And there's a lot of truth to that. You need to have that physical rest. By the way, you know, God's a God of rest, isn't he? He provided the Sabbath rest one day a week. You were to abstain from labor of any sort. But again, these sort of ministry opportunities, short-term mission trips, whatever you want to call it, they can wear on you. And so Jesus is very much aware of our human condition, him being God in human flesh, realizing, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that he was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. He understood the frailty of the human condition, and he realized you guys are excited, but you do need to rest. So come apart and rest a while, for there were many coming and going. Talk about ministry, huh? Notice what happens. So they got into a boat. They deserted to a deserted place by themselves. Verse 33. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot to these other cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. If you know the Sea of Galilee, just imagine just sort of a circle lake, if you will. And on the western shore is Capernaum, and sort of the northern portions. And then right in the middle in the northern sort of eastern area is a city called Bethsaida. It's been discovered. You can go and walk the ruins there if you haven't already. There exist. And Bethsaida was this sort of general area that we're about to witness the feeding of the 5,000. But they were making their way from the Capernaum side, if you will, the western shores of the Sea of Galilee, and making their way east. And so the multitude saw them, and because they were at the upper region of that circle, they just went on foot. They could see them in the water going, there goes Jesus. And you know, I think about our human condition here, and I think about the human condition there. The Son of God, God in human flesh, was among them in all of his power. And there was such a great need that the multitudes would throng him. You know, you have to put yourself in the first century there. They didn't have hospitals. So when you're sick, it's, you know, pray to your gods, or pray to God if you're a Hebrew, and God help you, kind of a thing, you know. Maybe some local herbal remedies were known to help things, but really you were at the mercy of your condition. And so if you were crippled, you were pretty much crippled the rest of your life. There was no such thing as operations necessarily and all these sort of modern conveniences that we're so aware of. And so the human condition was tough. It was a tough way of life. You had to go and work. It was a largely agrarian society. You had to plant seed and wait for it to grow and hope the rains came and the sun came, or else you wouldn't have such a great crop, and that would affect your ability to eat. And so the human condition was tough here. But all of a sudden, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the Son of God is at hand. And he's healing people that are in desperate situations, and the word is spreading, his fame is spread throughout the entire region. And so maybe you have a loved one, and you're like, oh man, have you heard what's been going on in Capernaum? This rabbi, Jesus from Nazareth, I know Nazareth, but you got to see him, you got to hear him. No man ever spoke like this man before. There's something unique about him. There's something powerful about what he says. And not only powerful about what he says, but he backs it up with some radical miracles. He raised a person from the dead. He made blind eyes to see. I think you should come check it out. And so all these multitudes are coming, and the disciples are out ministering, and Jesus realizes, you know, guys, rest a while. Let's get in this boat. Let's go over to a deserted place. But they can't get away. The multitude's so desperate, they're just following them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and they finally meet up with them. And Jesus, our Jesus, God in human flesh. Notice, verse 34. He came out and he saw this great multitude, and he was moved with compassion. Compassion. It's a word that describes a deep sensation within the bowels of who you are. Have you ever had a sensation that just gut-wrenching? That's the idea of the compassion. Because he realized they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now think about that. That's our Jesus. That's the Jesus that came to earth. The Lord is merciful and gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness. And he is aware of the human condition, so much so that he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief because he looked at us and he said, they're in a bad way. You're in a bad way. You need a shepherd who can take care of you, who can mend your brokenness, who can bring life to your death, who can take care of you, who wants to restore you, who wants to renew you, because he's moved with compassion. That's who we're dealing with here, the man Jesus. Move with compassion for the multitudes. Not a religious icon or whatever your mind might have conceived of Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, these are common stories, and so if we're not careful, we get lost in them. Oh, I've already heard that, you know, kind of a thing. But do you understand who you're dealing with? Do you understand his nature? Do you understand who he is? Do you understand that his people are to be like him? And he was moved with compassion. And what did he do? He taught them. He taught them truths about the kingdom of heaven. He tended to them as a shepherd would. You remember King David, Psalm 23, right? Everybody knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Quite literally, it's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack any good thing. You know, we've been equated as sheep. I don't know if you know that or not. And if you ever get a chance, I know it's hard here at the beach, right, to find sheep. But if you're ever any place where there are sheep, take some time to observe them. They're not the brightest animals, right? Sometimes you see maybe one off by themselves and the other ones are maybe fighting and the other ones are just lying down. And, you know, everybody's got a different personality. It's us. But really, they're defenseless. And you know what? Do you ever realize the frailty of how frail we really are? You know, it's cool when you got good health and everything, you know? Like, yeah, man. You know, I'm here. And then you get one little bug, right? A little flu bug. Man, you're down. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm dying, you know? And you realize how frail you really are. And you can't defend yourself as a sheep. You know, not only do we have problems here in a fallen world that we have to defend against, but we have a spiritual realm who hates you with a cruel hatred. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack any good thing. And then what does he do in Psalm 23? He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. You know the psalm. And that's what he's doing here. He's assessing a bunch of sheep. And what a tremendous ability God has, right? He knows every single one of you right now and what you're dealing with. As he scans around, he knows your childhood. He knows your future. He knows your present. He knows everything about you, and he's moved with compassion to meet you where you're at. He's not content to just have a church service. He wants to teach them. He wants to mend them. And as we learn God's truth and as we walk with him, he truly, as David found out, King David found out in Psalm 23, he restores our souls. What are our souls? Our souls are damaged. Okay? Our souls are our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we're all damaged in that area, some worse than others. And God wants to restore your soul. He doesn't want you to become a nice, shiny little Christian that has a smile on their face, but yet inside you're just breaking apart. But he wants to restore our souls. And so he's moved with compassion. And he meets the people right where they're at. And he's here tonight meeting you right where you're at, as if you were there. This is what he wants to do in our lives. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's moved with compassion. And he wants to help us. So Jesus, when he came out, he saw them move with compassion. He began to teach them. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it's already late. Send the people away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." So, can you imagine? Okay, It's an all-day seminar with Jesus of Nazareth on the shores near Bethsaida, on the beautiful Sea of Galilee. And you've been listening to this master. You've been touched in the deepest core of who you are. There's something that resonates about his words. Like I said, as was reported about Jesus, no man ever spoke like this man. There's something unique about this man here. He's speaking right to me, as if he knew me. Who is this man? Who is he? And there was a lot of buzz around who he was. And as they're there, they realize, man, you know, it's getting late, almost sundown. You know, you better send him to Costco, you know, so they can go and get some bread. Well, there's no Costcos around, right? But from the other gospel accounts, who is this that's dealing with this situation with Jesus? It's Philip, of all people. And Jesus is dealing with Philip. Now remember, they had just come off of this wonderful mission trip, if you will, right? This, I don't know how many days they were out witnessing, and they were excited about the power that was given them, and they saw the kingdom of heaven at hand. See, when the kingdom of heaven is at hand, like it is wherever you go, because Jesus resides in you, he reverses the curse. Any curse in your life as a result of sin, he wants to reverse. And when the kingdom of heaven is present, that's exactly what it was. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no blindness in heaven. There's no lameness in heaven. And so when heaven shows up, those things can be healed. Those things can be touched. And he reverses the curse. And that's exactly what he was doing everywhere he went, preaching the gospel and reversing the curse. And so here he is. Quickly, send them away that they may go. Philip talking to Jesus from the other accounts and the other gospels, we know this. That they may go into the surrounding villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered Philip, and he said, you go and take care of that. You go and give them something to eat. Now, just think about this for a minute. You assess the situation. And you think you're being helpful. Hey, Jesus, these guys look pretty hungry. You better send them away quick. And you think, yeah, you know, that's good. I'm compassionate. I'm thinking about the people. They look hungry. I should get rid of them. Maybe they were hungry. You know, it's always a good idea when you're hungry too, right? Yeah, they're probably hungry. We should send them on their way because it's getting dark. And Jesus turns to him and says, you give them something to eat. Now, I find that significant. I don't know about you, but basically Jesus, in essence, is telling him to do the impossible. He's setting them up for an impossible situation. Give him something to eat. How's that possible? Even if we had 200 denarii, what's 200 denarii? It's equivalent to like a year's wages. We couldn't feed all these people. Besides, there's no place to buy that kind of food anyways. And Jesus says, I want you to go do something about that. Me? It's impossible. And I believe in essence, you know, one of the lessons here for me is God will set you up to do the impossible. But it's not you doing the work. Jesus is going to join you in the work and you get to be a part of his work. And watch what happens here. So they turned around, they said, well, do you have anything here? And they said, well, yeah, we have five loaves and two fish. Verse 39, then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. You do something about it. You do something about it. But what do I have? I only have five loaves and two fish. What's that among so many? And I really believe this too. Give to Jesus what little you have and watch him do a miracle. That's what he's going to do. You might say, I'm nobody. Yeah, amen. But he's somebody. You come to him with what you do have. Give him what you have, as meager as it is, and watch him multiply it. Watch him do the miraculous in a situation. Now, as you know the story already, you know that he would, as it says here, he took the loaves, verse 41, the five loaves and the two fish. He looked up into heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them with the two fish, and he divided them among them all. So it was this miracle of reproduction. Now, if you're a Jew, not only no man ever spoke like this man, nobody ever did anything like this man. But this reminds me of my history as a Jew. This reminds me of something. Do you remember our father Moses in the wilderness? And he provided, God did, but through Moses, manna, bread from heaven. Wow. This is like a modern day Moses experience. Never saw anything like this before. This is incredible. And it was so tremendous that it was eliciting belief. Could this be Deuteronomy 18? The prophet who was prophesied to come that would be like Moses? Because remember, that was the buzz. That was one of the buzzes about who Jesus might be. Is he the prophet? Oh, is he Elijah? Elijah was promised to come. Is that Elijah? You know, and there was this buzz. They were like, who is it? Oh, is he the Messiah? You know, there were all these different things out there. And indeed, he was that fulfillment of the prophet that was to come, Deuteronomy 18, 18. And Jesus said, if you can receive it, I came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. I wasn't Elijah, but I came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, because we know that Elijah will come before the great and awesome and terrible day of the Lord. Malachi tells us that. But again, what was this doing to the audience? It was eliciting, conjuring up. Because in John's Gospel, this, remember, all four Gospels have this account. It was right after this event that they wanted to capture him and make him king. They thought, oh my gosh, this is the king. Free bread for everyone. Talk about socialism. This was on the highest order, right? But again, here you are. I mean, free meal. This is fantastic. But this is a creative act of God. Could this be the prophet spoken of? Man. And the people sat around and ate to the full. But notice, they were in order here. They were on the green grass, as it says in John's Gospel. It was about the spring of the year, because we know that from John's Gospel. He says that it's near the Passover. So, again, spring in the northern parts of Israel. Beautiful, beautiful flowers. Much like our poppies, but they're lilies or something. There's another name for them. Beautiful, the whole hills of the Galilee and the Golan Heights up there. Beautiful hills, green. And so they're sitting down. It's much like that Good Shepherd analogy. Seating them down, eating to the full. In one other gospel, it says that they were gluttoned. And then they took up the fragments, 12 baskets full. Because again, there was 12 disciples. And he gave to the disciples in this act of creative miracle, and they were able to participate in the work of God. Now, I don't know about you, but there is nothing more exciting, more glorious than to see Jesus of Nazareth show up in any of my situations or anybody else's situation. And I get to play a part in it. There's nothing that gives me greater joy, that really kind of settles everything about this life when you think, you know, we're so allured by this thing or that thing or this pursuit or that pursuit. It all pales in comparison when you get to be used of the Lord. And these 12 guys got to participate. How did they get to participate in this situation? They simply gave what they had, and the Lord did the rest. You've often heard it said, do your best and commit the rest. Well, there's some truth to that, but the idea here is give what you got and let him do the rest. Watch him move. Watch him work. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is only a created miracle. This was something to behold. And again, for a Jew, could this be like the Moses in the wilderness? And this is the challenge for us this week. I want us this week, if you can remember, so that you don't leave this as, you know, some night of gathering some information, but practical. Go to the Lord this week and just bring him whatever you have. Could, you know, just present Romans 12:1. Present your bodies unto him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. And say, Lord, I want to be used. I want to be part of your kingdom work. Will you take what little I have and will you use it? Maybe it's financial. Maybe say, you know, I don't have a lot of money, but I have 100. Lord, I give you this 100. Will you multiply this 100 for your work, for your kingdom? Whatever it might be, bring it to the Lord. Let's bring it to the Lord in prayer this week. And ask him to use you. Maybe it's an impossible situation like this was. I'm dealing with a lot of impossibilities at the moment in some situations in my life. And this challenged me to say, bring it to Jesus and let him work. Let him show up. Let him do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think, because he's moved with compassion for the multitudes. He realizes and he knows us and he's concerned about us, not only in the spiritual teachings, but also the physical aspects of our conditions here as humans. So going to the Lord, bringing it to him in prayer, watching to see what he might do with the very little that you have. It's an exciting prospect. And I think that's something that we need to participate in and ask the Lord to do the impossible. The feeding of the 5,000. It also says in another gospel account that it was just men, 5,000 men. So can you imagine, in addition, women and children? Could have been 10,000 plus. Think about that. Where's all this fish coming from, man? I don't know. It just keeps coming. Like, talk about a buffet. A buffet royale. That is the best fish I ever had, actually. This is great bread. You know, can you imagine the bread hadn't even, it was just miraculously provided. It never grew on a wheat stalk, ever. The fish were never in a lake. They were just created. I mean, you think about that, that's pretty radical. But that's the kind of God we are serving. That's the kind of God we want to look to. It's the kind of God we want to have faith in. And we want to ask him to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask for. The feeding of the 5,000. And then, as was mentioned, they had so much that there was even overflow of the fragments. I do realize, and I hope you do too, that throughout the entire after this, the next teaching that you will receive in Gospel of Mark, if you read ahead a little bit, I don't want to spoil whoever's speaking next to you next week, but they got themselves into a situation. It was a storm on the lake. It's coming up. And Jesus came to them walking on water this time. Remember last time he was in the boat? This time, he wasn't in the boat. They were alone. And he came walking to them, and they freaked out. Verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. Maybe your heart's hardened, like mine can be sometimes. And this is doing nothing for you, because it's not developing faith. This is something that they should have known by this time who they were dealing with. This was Jesus, God in human flesh. But do you realize that they didn't really understand who they were really dealing with until after he rose again? And the epistles is full of it. It says, can you believe it that when we were with him, we were with God? That when we heard him, we were listening to God? When we felt him, we were feeling God? They didn't get any of that during this time. They didn't know that that was God in flesh. They had no idea what they were dealing with. I mean, they've been among prophets before. Prophets had power and everything. But what I'm trying to say here is, sometimes for us, we need to come up a level in our belief and our faith in who we're dealing with. We are dealing with the omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? All-powerful, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipresent. What's that mean? He's everywhere. An omniscience or omniscience, omniscient God, meaning he knows everything. When you realize who you're dealing with, then you can appreciate that he can do the impossible. And why I'm bringing this up is because in the wilderness, back with Moses' time, there was a saying that went around the people. And this was it. It was a saying of disbelief. Can God do this? Can God do that? Whatever it is. But in the wilderness, can God create a table in the wilderness? How is he going to feed us in the wilderness? And guess what? He did. And then a lot of people died because of their unbelief. Unbelief will just bring death to you as a Christian. And so get that mentality out of your thinking, out of your heart, out of your mind. And yes, God can prepare a table in the wilderness. Where's your wilderness? What's your problem tonight? Who's your God? Sometimes your God's too small because you don't have the real God. Maybe you're not even a Christian tonight. You're thinking, I don't know what the heck this guy's going on about. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. He was God in human flesh, and he died on a cross for your sins. He died. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. And he lived your life that you were supposed to live, and then he died the death that you deserve. And if you believe that message, you can receive the free gift of salvation tonight. And you can have this God of all greatness interested in, he's already interested in your life, but active in your life. And the realm of possibilities is endless when you're talking about a God like this. Can God create a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. And this side of heaven is all we get. You don't need faith when you get to heaven. What do you need faith for? He's going to see face to face. It's this side of heaven. I want to see God move. Don't you want to see God move? I want to see God move. I want to see him move in my heart. I want to see him move in the lives of other people. More and more, because this is the God who is able. This is the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask for. Whatever your problem is, he's greater than your problem. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a great God. You're worthy of our praise. Thank you, Jesus, that there is nothing that's impossible with you. Thank you, God, that you proved yourself time and again. And so, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you. Lord, this week, Lord, we need a work of your grace. We ask that you would, Lord, just enlarge our hearts, enlarge our minds by the power and witness of your Spirit. Lord, that we might see you and believe you to do even greater things in these days, Lord. Bless your people. Strengthen them, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-815-8255. 891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life.